for actually today. We're in John chapter 10. The past couple of weeks, we have looked at Jesus in John talks about, he's got six or seven statements where he says, I am blank, right? Last week, we looked at in John chapter 8 and 9 where he says, I am the light of the world. And we talked about what that looks like. Today is one of the lesser known ones. Next week, we are going to look at in chapter 10 again, where he says, I am the good shepherd. That's one of the well-known ones, one of the well-known I ams from Jesus. This is one of the lesser known ones where he says, I am the door or the gateway, depending on your translation that you might be reading. It's the same idea either way. And there's something in this that I really want to key in on. As I was prepping for this sermon, I felt God saying, let's key in on this. So we're going to. And it's something that a lot of Christians, quite frankly, either put way, way, way too much emphasis on or not enough. Very few of us, myself included, I'm not pointing fingers, myself included, put the correct amount of emphasis on this particular issue or topic. So we're going to talk about it. But first, let's read it. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. And it reads like this. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Number one on your note sheets, if you grabbed a bulletin and you've got a note sheet. Number one, we have an enemy. And this is the thing that we Christians either put way too much emphasis on or not enough. Church, we have an enemy, and no, it is not the government. It's not. And I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat, the government, it's not the enemy. It is not your next door neighbor. It is not unbelievers. The enemy is one you cannot see and that you personally are unequipped to fight. There is only one person who is equipped and who can equip. We have an enemy. He goes by many, many names. He's appeared as a great serpent. In the book of Revelation, he appears as a great red dragon. He can appear as an angel of light because he was one at one point. Scripture calls him the adversary, the deceiver. He is Satan, which just translates to the enemy. His very name is the enemy. And he has power. This book tells us that he does. He is the ruler of this world. This book says that he is. It calls him the ruler of the powers of the air. That doesn't mean that the air you breathe is evil. Let's just put that out. I mean, if you live in certain parts of the world, it is. But, you know, we won't get into that aspects of it. Back in May, the air was pretty evil. You know, when you couldn't go outside. He has power. He has authority. Do not be deceived. You see, too often we Christians are like, he doesn't have any control. He's got no power. He's this little impy thing. No, he's not. He is an angel. Not anymore. He's a demon now. But he was an angel. And he has power now. He does not. This is the part that we really need to latch onto. He does not have power that God does not allow him to have. So, for instance, he does not have power over your life. He doesn't. Now, you can say, well, what about Job? He had to go and ask God every single time to do something to Job, and God said yes, but you may not do anything else. And Satan had no power to do anything else to Job, his family, or anything like that. You see, too often we look at Satan and go, he's got nothing on me. No, he has everything over you. The Bible doesn't say, greater are you than he who is in the world. The verse says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You and I are powerless against Satan or any of the other demons. We've got no authority over them. None. And we would be wise to remember that because they also know it. On the flip side, he has no authority that which God does not give him. And when you are walking in Christ, he has no real authority over you in any way, shape, or form. You see, this is where you have to fall in the middle. You can either give Satan too much power, and anytime anything bad happens in your life, you go, Satan's after me. Oh, he's got me in his hand. No, he doesn't. Satan is not omnipresent, and none of us are important enough for Satan. Sorry, we're just not. He's out dealing with other people, right? But there are more than enough demons to deal with us. We don't want to give them too much authority, but we also need to recognize we have an enemy, and he is winning a lot of battles. He will not win the war, but he is winning a lot of battles. Satan also has a mission. We read it in verse 10. He has a mission to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, if you're a believer, and I believe I'm talking to mainly believers in here, right? If you're a believer, he has no power to kill you unless God allows it. He has no power to destroy you unless God allows it. But God has allowed Satan to do certain things. And make no mistake that he is the ruler of the world right now. He will not be. And I can't wait for that day. But he is the ruler of the world right now. And there are things, most of the time, what Satan and or his demons will do is use circumstances to derail us. Okay? Let me give you a couple of examples. Because here's the thing. His mission is to tear down the church and bring as many unbelievers to hell with him as he can. Satan is not the ruler of hell. He never has been. Hell in the lake of fire is the place he is going to be sent to be tormented. And he, just like, how many of you have people in your life that if they're not happy, no one else is allowed to be happy? Right? Right? We all know those sorts of people. You might be that sort of person sometimes. Not pointing any fingers, Linnea. I'm joking. For those of you that are not here or cannot see, my sister is an angel and has never done anything wrong ever in her life. No, right, but most of us are that person at points, or we know people like that. Satan is like that. Satan knows he's going to lose. He knows where his eternal resting place is. It's in damnation. And he wants to drag as many people there with him as he can. And he doesn't actually have to drag that hard because he got Eve to sin. And then he got Adam to sin. And all of us sent ourselves there. He just has to ensure we don't accept Christ. That's his mission now. And then to tear down as many believers as he can. Not to drag them to hell. We can't go to hell anymore when we've accepted Christ. But he can make it so that we're not useful to the church. That's his mission. Let me give you some examples of how he does it. Of how he works. Especially in the life of a believer. Okay? This is now probably 12 or so years ago. Most of you will know that when we used to go to a church called Green Ridge Assembly of God down in Scranton, and we would run a VBS. By we, I say mom would run it. I was a helper, right? Where we would average 100 kids with another 30 to 40 adults on the campus as leaders, kitchen staff, all that kind of stuff. It was great. We would have salvations. We would have a great time. I loved doing it. But every year, things would go wrong. So, this particular year, I believe I was in 11th grade. We had to go to Sam's Club to get more candy. That's a normal thing. We never have enough stuff to begin with. We always, right? That's just kind of the way it works. Flat tire in the Sam's Club parking lot. Got home. Refrigerator had broken. Are those things caused by demons? I don't know. I'm not going to say yes, they were. I'm not going to say no, they weren't. I don't know. I do know that Satan said, I can use that to discourage these people. Every week, it was a week-long thing, Monday through Friday. And Thursday was the salvation message day. And without fail, Thursday was the worst day of the year. Not of the week, of the year. Everything would go wrong. People would be sick. The kids would be bouncing off the walls. There would be all kinds of stuff going on because Satan said, I want to discourage and distract. Those are the two things he really likes to do to believers. Discourage them and distract them. And sometimes that distraction is with good things. With even godly things. For instance, in the time when we were really trying to get the youth group, the youth group we've been doing up and going, I wanted to do another Thrive concert. I love doing them. My favorite place to be is on a stage with a microphone and a guitar. I love doing it. And I love it especially when I'm joined by 3, 4, 5 other people who also love doing that. And we're just all worshiping God together. And you guys get to worship God with us. I love doing it. And I was planning one. I had the set list all planned out. I had everybody except for the drummer on board. And I was working on the drummer. And the first person I asked to be the drummer for us eventually came back and said, no, I can't. I'm sorry. It's a little too far of a drive. I can't make that commitment right now. And I went, all good. I understand. The next person I asked, nope. And I even asked a third person, and they couldn't do it. And eventually God got a hold of me and said, you are distracted by this. I'm not asking you to do this right now. I'm asking you to work with Mom on this. And you are too distracted. Is it a bad thing to do a worship concert? No, not at all. Would even some people have been blessed by it? Probably. Was it the right thing? No, because Satan was using it to distract me from what actually needed to happen. We have an enemy. His goal is to distract and to discourage believers. Even with the youth group, I attempted 3 other youth groups before the current one. All 3 of them failed for various reasons. The first one, entirely my fault. I didn't put in the work and such that I needed to do. It was entirely my fault. The second one, we just didn't have anybody. The third one, it was still kind of the same thing. We really didn't have anybody. But I learned lessons each of the 3 times. But when we said, we need to get this started. We must get this started. I was incredibly and entirely discouraged. I said, we've tried 3 times. Why are we going to try again? Why am I trying again? We need to bring somebody else in. Let them do it. Because I obviously can't. And God said, I'm not asking you for them. One day, yeah, you can hand it over to somebody else. You need to work with Mom. I shouldn't say I got it started. Mom did the lion's share of the work and a lot of the stuff, right? I'm not trying to say, look at me, not at all. The fact of the matter is, though, that Satan loves to use discouragement in our lives. To get distracted and to be discouraged. That's what he uses. And make no mistake, he is out there and he is doing it. And he, yes, we talk about Satan, but his demons are just as good at it as he is. And there's more than enough of them to go around. We're surrounded by them right now. Just because you're in the walls of a church does not mean a demon can't enter. Don't believe popular culture and stuff like that. The Bible says you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And it's angels, it's demons, it's humans. You are surrounded at all times. In this room right now. It's okay. We have an enemy. And it doesn't end when we become a Christian. Number 2 on your note sheet. So I wanted to take a few moments and really focus on that. But number 2, let's talk about Jesus now. We've talked a lot about Satan. Let's talk about the real good thing. Number 2, the door. The door. Again, your translation might say the gate or the gateway. It's the same idea. Notice, and I love this, is Jesus the guard of the door? No. He is the door. Not only do we know that from the wording of it, but earlier in this in John chapter 10, it says there's a guard at the door and that Jesus is the door. I love that idea. Jesus isn't the one who goes, the bouncer who's standing there going, okay. Oh, no, okay. He is the actual door itself. No one but him gets to make the choice. Just him. I love that idea. It's so comforting to me because I'm in Christ's good graces because I accepted his gift. And there is nothing that can close that door because Christ is the door. It's such a comfort. Secondly, I love the juxtaposition. How about that word? The juxtaposition of what the enemy does versus what Jesus does, right? The villain versus the hero. The villain comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Christ comes that you may have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly. This does not mean that you're not going to die. Thousands, if not millions, of Christians have died since Christ spoke these words, right? It does not mean that you won't face hardships and trials and tribulations. Take a look through the book, the first couple chapters of the book of Revelation, or through the book of Acts, you will see, or through church history, you will see trial and tribulation all over the place. But to have life abundantly, we have to recognize this one fact, that without the door, without the light of the world, right, as we've talked about, we are already dead. Not necessarily a physical death, although eventually, from the point you're like, I think it's early 20s, your body starts degrading. It no longer is in the process of creating as much. I'm not saying you don't create new skin cells and stuff like that. But really, you are dying far longer than you are gaining in life, technically. From the moment you are born, you're just dying, essentially. It's great. It's a great thing to think about on a lonely Tuesday night, I guess. I don't know. Oh, good. Here we go. I'm going to die. I don't watch The Simpsons at all, but I do know some of The Simpsons, and there's this character who's on a bus who at one point goes, I'm in danger. And I just think that all the time. The fact of the matter is that Christ came to give us life because we didn't have it yet. Yes, we had a physical life, a physical body, but we didn't have life. And especially not abundantly. And Christ says, I have come to give you life, and that you may have it abundantly beyond what this world can offer. You see, this world can offer a lot of great things. I was talking to, I think it was my dad last week, and I said, if I didn't believe that God was the omnipotent, omnipresent, sovereign, in control of everything, God, capital G, God, only way to heaven, God, I wouldn't be a Christian, because it's not that much fun. The world offers quite a lot more things that are fun than what God offers in this life. And if I had any doubts about him, I'd go have a lot more fun than I'm currently having in my life. This world can offer just that, fun. It can. There is no denying it. There's no point sitting there and going, no, I don't know. I don't think that things like sex and stuff like that are good. I don't think there's, no, it's okay. There's no point in saying stuff like that, because they are. One, God created them, so they're already good. There's no point in sitting there and saying, no, what this world has to offer, it's not fun. Yes, it is. It doesn't compare to what God can offer. I am a huge sports fan. Just about everybody in here will know that. And there are, in every sports league, trades, right? I own the contract to this player. You want this player. I want all of those players that you have for this one player. Or pick, so I can pick more players, right? God says, I have a trade offer for you. It's on the table. Exchange what this world has to offer, the short-term gains, for what I have to offer, the long-term gains. And sadly, 99% of people say, not a good enough offer. I want to have both. And in trying to have both, you only have the one. Life abundantly does not necessarily mean you're going to have everything you want and desire here on earth. In fact, it doesn't mean that at all. Everybody sitting here in this room has things that they want or that they desire. Maybe you're like me, and you desire not to be much lighter than you are, but to be 6 inches taller, and for this to be muscle, not fat. I like to tell people, I have a six-pack of abs. I just protect them with padding. I don't want them to get hurt. Church, I got up the other day and was limping for an hour because I slept wrong. I'm 28 years old. What happened? I thank you. 5 years ago, it's you guys' fault. Because before I became a pastor, I could do all-nighters and be fine. And now that I'm a pastor, I feel old in my bones. It's you guys' fault. I blame everyone here. Especially you, Jan. No, but the fact of the matter is that you're not going to have everything you want in this life. You're just not. The richest person in the world, Elon Musk, Bill Gates, does not have everything that they want in this life. Because you will always want more. It's called greed. And whenever you have, you want more. There are things I would love to have. I don't, and I probably never will. Maybe in heaven. Probably not, though, because it won't matter then. We read we get a perfected body, and man, I really hope mine doesn't look like this. I really hope God doesn't go, best I can do, kid. Sorry. I'm like, let me grow. They do now. Maddie showed me this. You can pay, it's like a couple of $1 million. And you can pay to have things put in your legs. It takes like 2 years, the surgery and then the rehab afterward. And they can make you grow up to 6 inches. And I'm like, we're going to win the lottery anytime soon? I'd really like to be able to reach the top shelf without a step stool. That'd be great. Church, if I grew 6 inches, I would only be 6 foot. It's not like I'm going to be that tall even. That's not fair. Some people have all the luck. But I can say I could fit in a Kia Sport better than some people could. Well, that's not true because I'm too fat still. Okay. No, that's okay. It's all good. You're not going to have the life necessarily that you want right here. That's why the Bible talks so much about finding contentment in Christ, not in things, not in others, but in Christ. But that life abundantly comes in heaven. Church, I will tell you that when we get to heaven, there is everything that we need there. Everything. Set aside seeing some of the people that we might miss dearly, right? That's going to be great in and of itself. Put that aside. Because even if they weren't there, heaven would still be incredible. Because God's there. And I can't wait for that moment when I see him up there, sitting on the white throne. And yeah, the first time I see him, it's going to be terrifying. And I'm going to have to stand before the bema seat, and he's going to show me every little thing I did in this life, and I'm going to realize just how much of a loser I really was. But then he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm going to go, how? But I get to go in. And I can't wait for that day. Because Christ is the door, and I accepted him. And I'm going to have life abundantly. And I can have it even here because I can have joy, I can have peace, I can have contentment right here, right now because of him. So let's apply it to our lives. Linnea, can I ask you to run back and tell mom that we're doing Let's Apply It? Thank you. See, she's pretty great. Let's apply it. First off, church, I've said this, it's been a couple of minutes now, so I'll just reiterate. Recognize that you do have an enemy and that he is powerful, that he is working, that like I believe it's in the book of James, we read he is going around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. He is working in this world. He is. He has been since the beginning, and he's not going to stop until Christ ends it. Recognize that we have an enemy. Secondly, church, there is only one door that gets into the pasture. There's only one door, one gate. That's it. Only one way in, and it is through Christ, the door. You can't climb over that fence. You can't sit on the fence. You can't sneak around back and find a way in through there. There's no hole in the fence you could crawl under. There is one door. It is impenetrable. It must open itself. And he did it on the cross, and all you have to do is say yes. There's one door. And then, let's apply it, shall we? Let's apply it to our lives. Here's your, we're already doing that. Your practical one. Church, where have you allowed infiltration? What do I mean by that? I don't know, because I wrote this. No, that's not true. I know. Where have you allowed infiltration? Where have you allowed Satan to infiltrate your life, to discourage and distract you? Right? It could be in really good things, like I mentioned. It could be in bad things. Where have you allowed him in? Where have you allowed him to take that control? Because that's the thing. You allow him to do it. Satan can go up to heaven and say, all right, God, I want to distract Sam with a Thrive concert. And God can go ahead and try. I give you permission. But that doesn't mean it has to happen. Because if I'm walking in the Spirit, I can't get distracted by Satan. I'm not saying there won't be bad things. I'm not saying there won't be hard moments. I'm not saying there won't be things that can be discouraging, that can be sad, that can be depressing, that can just bring us down. I'm not denying any of those things. Okay? I am saying that we need to not allow Satan to distract us and discourage us. Where have you allowed him to infiltrate your life? He likes the small things. It's very rarely the big things. He likes to pinprick at 100 different tiny little small things until you're just a balloon with 1,000 holes in it and the water's just pouring out. You never popped, but the water's just pouring out of you. That's what Satan likes to do. In order to stop it, you've got to find each and every one of them and push him out, wherever it be. That might mean, church, that might mean you can't watch certain shows that you just love because Satan uses them to pinprick, for distraction, for discouragement. It might mean you have to give up being best friends with certain people. It might mean you have to give up eating certain foods. I don't know. It can be all over the place. You know better than I do in your own life. But the amazing thing is that in this passage of Scripture, we are given there's an enemy. But we are also given there's a hero. And he is the door. I mentioned last week that a lot of these are going to follow the same narrative, that Christ is the only way. That's because the book of John follows that narrative. Jesus spoke a lot about he is the only way, because he is. And I want to encourage you this morning with it. I want to encourage you this morning that he is the door. And if you have accepted him, he opens that door and lets you in. And no thief can break through that door. You can't break back through that door. And he doesn't just open that door willy-nilly. If that door opens, it's because somebody's coming in that's supposed to be there. Somebody's joining us in the pasture that is supposed to be there. And I love it. Because he is the door and he decided to open it for me. I don't know why, because I don't have anything to offer him, and neither do you, but he opens it anyway. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you are the door, that you sent Christ to be the way for us. I also thank you that you give us ample evidence that we have an enemy. I also thank you that he does not have power and authority over you, and you are the one who is in us. He has ample power and authority, but not over you. And I thank you that when we are walking in you, we do not have to fear Satan. We don't have to fear him or his demons in any way, shape, or form when we are walking with you. Trials are going to come. Tribulations are going to come. But you are the one who gives us hope. Father, I pray for each and every one of us that you would help us to remain sure-minded on the path. To not be distracted. To not be discouraged. Yes, this life is going to beat us up. But I thank you that, as your word says, your mercies are new every morning, and that we can be singing every evening because of who you are, Father. I praise you, and it's in the name of your Son that we pray. Amen and amen.